So I want to talk to you about faith, because faith doesn't ignore reality. Faith actually changes reality. See, you don't have to have faith to live in the circumstances you're in. Well, I need more faith. Faith for what? Well, faith to make it through the day. Faith to change what's happening around me. I need more faith. Oh, God, give me more faith. We cry out, give me more faith. Increase my faith, God. But the reality is the faith is not to let you make it through the circumstances. The faith is to actually change the reality around you. Okay, I'm in southern Sudan, held captive. Four armed men got their guns pointed at me. This is a true story. Most of you know it. You've heard it. So what was I trying to exercise in the moment? I was actually trying to exercise the kingdom of heaven at hand. Why? Because in the kingdom of heaven, there's not actually faith. There's just knowing. See, faith is an earthly terminology that God has to tell us increase in faith. Well, how do you increase in faith? To convince your mind? Well, the reality is we just have to realize that there is a kingdom, an army that is greater for us than any army that is against us. And this guy walks in, and no one else saw him, but I did. He spoke my name, and he walked me right out of that group, right back, put us into the car, and we drove away, spared in southern Sudan. And I look at it, and I say, people say, wow, you had great faith. Actually, no. I just had kingdom. I just wanted to dwell in the presence of God. I just want to dwell in his presence all the time. Well, that must build your faith. Actually, it builds understanding. Of course, we have to increase our faith. Scripture says so. But what is it to do? It's to increase your faith so you actually walk into understanding of what God, who God really is, what Jesus Christ did on that cross and his resurrection. If he had stayed hanging on the cross, you wouldn't have a whole lot of faith. But he didn't. He rose again. 3 days, he rose again. So our faith is to bring us into an understanding of the reality of what God has for every one of us. Oh, I need more strength. I need more power. I need more faith. I keep sinning the same sin over and over again. Then I can't stop. Find kingdom of God. Find his presence. Because in his presence is where we have the power and the strength to walk away from sin. Listen, salvation is the open door. It's the first step. But a lifestyle without sin is the goal. Well, come on, Brett. That's impossible. How can you live a life without sin? Well, I'm living in less sin now than I did 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Well, so am I. Good, then celebrate it. And let's not camp out on the sin of the world. Let's camp out on the victory that Jesus Christ gave us. Amen? Matthew chapter 6, let's turn there. Matthew 6, verse 33 to 34. Many of us know this scripture. People say, he's not using the Bible. He's using his iPad. Well, I brought my Bible. It's just the print has literally gotten smaller. So does that make you all feel better? Big print. You can read it from back there. Sharon and I just got back from Hawaii on Friday. You're like, oh, wow, see, there he goes, off vacationing. No, it was actually, we were over there ministering. It was amazing. At a school called Ekbalo School, which is really exciting because they've actually asked to be a part of Windward's network. So we're now covering a school in Hawaii and co-covering and one in LA, and they're like a house of prayer with amazing teaching in the school, and it's full-time school. And so it's absolutely exciting. But so we were actually, they worked us. It was hard. It was busy. But Sharon and I did have a day and a half at the end, and we stayed in. We were on the Big Island of Hawaii. And we were ministering down in South Point, place, I don't know, something like that. Felt like I was speaking in tongues every time I tried to say the name. But it's down in South Point. South Point, I understand, which is the southernmost tip of the United States. It's actually farther south in the Pacific as Florida, Key West is. So it's the southernmost tip, and we're down there proclaiming Jesus, praising God. It was absolutely awesome. So tomorrow I fly off to Redding. Kevin and Don are coming down to Redding too. It's going to be amazing. Our church in Yelm, Washington, Oak Ridge, I call them the Oak Ridge ladies. 4 of them are coming down. I got them into the conference this week at Bethel, so they're absolutely pumped and excited. It's going to be amazing. Amen. Whew. But then I get back Friday. I fly back to Vancouver Friday at 11 a.m., go home. Justin's getting off work early, and we're going to jump in the car Friday afternoon and drive up to Kelowna. I'm ministering in Kelowna Friday night and having some meetings Saturday. We're going to drive back Saturday night and minister here next Sunday.
Ooh,
I want to do what you do. Yeah, right. It's awesome. I love it. Don't get me wrong. It's just a lot of travel. Okay, Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. A couple Sundays ago, I talked about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. We need that kingdom of God internally. The kingdom of God is within you. When the kingdom of God is within you, you're going to understand a greater understanding of the kingdom of heaven that's touchable. And all these things will be added unto you. Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Do not worry about tomorrow. It's like Jesus was speaking to people that worried. I'm glad none of us Canadians worry. What do we have to worry about? Look at it. It's sunny outside right now. It's beautiful. Look at our mountains. They're gorgeous. Our drivers are amazing. They're so courteous. No traffic, no nothing. We're just, what do we have to worry about? If you own a Dodge, I understand why you worry, but sorry, Earl. Just had to throw it out there. Only Ford, I know. It's always coming back. I owned a Dodge. That's why I don't own one now. Anyways, sorry. Except a caravan, of course, right? So, yeah, these guys are all traveling in that one van out there, and they've been on tour for a while. He's speaking to people that worry, and he's trying to tell us, don't worry. Telling them, don't worry. Telling us, don't worry. What are you going to worry about? All it's going to add is stress to your life, which is going to kill you faster. Well, I'm worried that the end times are coming. Why? Celebrate it. Because we don't even know fully what it looks like. Well, what are you talking about? Well, good night. It's not clear enough in Scripture to know exactly what it's going to look like. We have an understanding that Jesus is returning. Celebrate it. Yeah, but our prime minister, celebrate him. Pray for him. It's what my Bible tells me to do. And obey the laws of the land, and you might get a good tax return. Celebrate. We're an amazing country. We have a diversity in our country. You can be prejudiced, or you can actually celebrate the diversity. Yeah, well, I don't want people making our laws from another country. You know what? You don't have a lot of say about it, so don't live in the stress. Yeah, but what if that crazy guy in North Korea pushes the button? Yeah, but what if you get struck by lightning when you're leaving the parking lot? You guys should have all stayed home. But then what if your house got struck and caught on fire? Then you'd have to go out, but then you might get struck outside. I mean, what are you going to do? Lick your finger, ground out your feet in a lightning storm. It'll be a better opportunity for you. You'll just go from glory to glory. It's simple. Speaking of, yesterday afternoon, so what do? When I come home from ministry, I mow. I mow our lawns. Big. We got lots of lawn now. We got this acreage now. And I mow. And it was wet, but I had to mow because I knew the rain was coming. And I mowed. And it took twice as long because the grass was tall and my mulcher wasn't mulching as good. And so I was out there like four and a half hours mowing yesterday, thanking Jesus. And actually, I really enjoy it. But so then after it started to rain, I came in and I started preparing, you know, a little bit more for today. And at 5:05, around 5 o'clock, somewhere around 5, all of a sudden, I'm sitting there at the table, and a flash of light and a pop happens, and all the power goes out in our house. I'm like, oh, wonderful. What's all that about? So I quickly talk to the neighbors. They'll have power. Usually when power goes out, we all lose it, but not this time. Just our house lost it. So I phoned BC Hydro. They said, yeah, we'll be there in 60 minutes to 90 minutes. I said, great. So I gave them my cell number. We came to All Above Me concert last night, which was rocking. It was phenomenal, amazing. I'm looking forward to the next time these guys are back, and we're going to fill this house out. And got home last night late, and guess what? There's still no power. I phoned BC Hydro. They show up in 20 minutes, and they bring the big truck up the driveway. Two vehicles were there. They bring the big truck up. They go up, and there is a stick, a twig, on the top of our transformer by our house. And they said, oh, must have been a windstorm. I'm like, there's no trees that tall anywhere near us. Well, must have been up there a long time. I said, uh-uh, I would have seen that stick up there. It's like 15 feet from the side of our house. And they said, you know, that's crazy. Anyways, there's this bird protection thing, and they feel that an eagle somehow dropped the stick, and it fell in such a way that it fit into this quarter-inch gap, and it slid into the transformer cover and then touched the hot power line, and it created a short instantly, which was the flash, and the pop I heard was the big fuse on the road popping on the main line. Wow. He said, I have never seen this in 30 years of work, that there's no trees that high, even that kind, around this building. But an eagle must have dropped it. I said, you know what? I saw this eagle yesterday. We have a lot of eagles around our place. And I'm thinking and processing. It took exactly 7 hours for it to come on. And I'm sitting there thinking, there's got to be something prophetic in this. There's got to be something. Because he said one in a billion options that would have done that. And there's no dead eagle anywhere. It dropped from the sky, a stick, an eagle building his nest, and he drops it onto our transformer, which cut out earthly power. There's got to be something prophetic in it. That or it's pathetic, but either way, it was a very accurate eagle. Stay away from our place. We have accurate eagles. They fly around looking for our cat, and the cat's learned. Run. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Today has enough things to worry about, but don't even worry about these things. Just go for God. Go for more of who he is. Go for more of his presence in our lives. Because when we go after him, all these worries and issues start to fall away. Fall away. Then it doesn't matter if you're in a prison. You now have a captive audience to minister to. It's an amazing concept. It doesn't matter where you are. If you're going through a tough situation in life, you have an option to not worry. Because that's what the kingdom's about. That's what God's about. Don't worry. Don't worry. What's the answer to worry? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's exactly what the scripture says. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The very next phrase is, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Why? Because you're seeking the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. All the things that he's doing, you're seeking after. Everything that is glorified. You have breath in your lungs. Everybody put your hand out and breathe right now. I want to make sure no one's dead, or we got to pray for you. Celebrate life. You're alive. You're alive for a purpose, because God has a purpose and a destiny for you now, not 20 years from now. And it didn't happen 10 years ago. You can't change that. Take the power of the testimony of what God did for you 10 years ago and bring it into a stronger, intimate relationship with God for now. Because you watch, he's got amazing things happening, and he wants us to be a part of it. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Isaiah 9, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The rest of the verse says, upon this throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The increase of his government, the increase of the government of God, the increase of the government of Jesus Christ, the increase of the Holy Spirit, it literally is increasing around us if we're willing to step into it. In that, you will have peace. Peace is no end. Look to the person to your left and say, you need to be a little better looking now. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. Say, yeah, actually, you're really good looking. Say, just look and look to your left. Say, you're amazing. Look to your right and say, you got peace all over you. Peace that passes understanding, amen? No end means never with an ending. His government has peace, and it will always have peace. There is never an end to the government of God in his kingdom, and it will always surround peace. You and I are his increase. We're the increase of his government on this earth. Well, what do you mean we're the increase of his government? Well, If you hang out with us very long, you're going to find that this whole kingdom of heaven at hand, and when Peter had the revelation that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, on this revelation, on this understanding, I will build my ecclesia. That word church is ecclesia. It's not a Christian term. It's actually a secular term. The Romans used it all the time. And what he's saying, that ecclesia, the ecclesia of Rome, the ecclesia that would go out and try to change the other cities and countries into Roman Empire, the ecclesia was the governmental structure of that local group, that local town. So what Jesus is saying, that on the revelation that I'm Jesus Christ, because you had to hear this from the Father, and on this revelation that you're hearing from the Father, I will build my governmental structure. I will build it on apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And we're going to build a governmental structure of the kingdom of heaven on this earth. And we're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're going to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. Amen. I'm done. No, I'm not. I'm just kidding. You and I are his increased government on this earth. His government is there. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's got 66% of the angels are in his government. You and I are the increase. You and I, your life and my life, are the options for the increase of God on this earth. To be fruitful and multiply and subdue this earth, the command in Genesis 1:28. We're called. Jesus Christ gave it back. He gave us back the keys of authority, of the power in his name. And where to use it. And you seeking the kingdom or seeking everything else? Are you seeking the kingdom or do you seek everything else? Again, man, you know, I might not even like some of the decisions our government makes. They just don't make sense. But I'll tell you what, is that what we're seeking? What doesn't make sense to in the government's perspective? No. Seek the kingdom of God. Like this whole stuff that's going on in our schools, we got to rise up. We got to rise up and be a voice. We have all the right in the world to not have our children being taught some of the garbage of the LGBTSM35. I don't know what it all is, but and if this puts me in jail as a reverend minister of this country, I'm going to go to jail and preach the gospel, but I got to preach what my Bible tells me. And my Bible is truth, and that truth sets us free, and it'll set our nation free. This is the truth. This is the truth of God right here. This is it. We had to stand on the word. Stand on it. Oh, no. Oh, he's standing on the Bible. Yeah, that's right. I am. I stand on the word of God. What do you think our ministry name is? The wind of the Holy Spirit on the word of God. It's a whole thing. Wind, word. That's what we're about. Yeah, but you just defiled the Bible. If that defiled the Bible, this Bible has been so many nations and countries. I've had inspectors open it and go through it looking for drugs and pot. I'm like, you ain't going to find pot, but you'll find the Holy Spirit if you camp out there a few verses. And no, that wasn't medical marijuana in that machine, was it? I don't know, no. We got a country that's making bad decisions. We'll get everyone up here with the smoke. Turn it on, turn it on. Turn it on, I need some more. We'll be in visions, I tell you. We'll be a crazy church then, won't we? People think we're crazy already. Just wait. Good night. People are just so stuck. Don't laugh in church. Don't laugh, but dance. Just lose yourself. I was going to say, why don't you dance till your clothes fall off? That would be bad. I'm not saying literally. But David danced for a reason. He didn't dance so people would see him. He didn't think anyone was watching except his father. So he didn't care about the things of this earth. He just danced. Praise God. If it's not in heaven, it shouldn't be in your life. If it's not in heaven, it should not be in your life. Sin is not in heaven. Sin is on this earth. and it shouldn't be in our life. But if it is in heaven, then it should be in your life. Why don't you just remember the old, what was it, WWJD? What would Jesus do? Well, what would Jesus do? It helped me so much. Back in my early years, what would Jesus do in this situation? Well, if you really, really want to know, read the word, you'll find out. But now I'm like, well, is this in heaven? No, it's sin. Sin's not in the presence of God. Sin's outside of his presence. They don't dwell together. They don't live together well at all. And the more we fall into sin, the more his presence is going to pull away. And you can still operate in a gift, but we need the anointing. And the anointing is all about intimate relationship with the Father. People say, oh no, look at, he healed all these people. I have watched amazing evangelistic, miraculous miracles go while they are in sin behind the scenes. I've watched the miraculous. I will tell you, the word of God will never come back void, no matter what. No matter what. But let's not camp out on someone's failures. Let's camp out on the victories that we have through Jesus Christ right now. Amen? If it's not in heaven, don't keep it in your life. It's a useless lifestyle. But it is in heaven. Signs, wonders, healings, miraculous, peace that passes all understanding. Joy of the Lord is my strength. If it's in heaven, go after it. God's moving the church from a place of desperation to a place of relationship. So many times in church, we're desperate, we're in a desperate life of sin, and we're desperate for more of God. He's moving us out of desperation. He's moving us into a place of relationship with him and each other. We should actually not be desperate. Imagine if out of desperation, you're like, oh, wow, maybe I need to take my wife out for a date because I'm desperate, because our marriage is on the rocks. You know what? You should have taken her out for a date before your marriage got to the rocks. That's called, if you're desperate to take your wife out, you're a dysfunctional marriage. It's not how marriage is. That word desperate, it's not even in the New Testament. 5 times it's mentioned in the Old Testament that desperate's mentioned. 5 times. And every time it's referring to a desperate life of sin. It's not even in the kingdom mentality. It's not even a word in the new covenant. Desperate. It means it's yas. That's the word. Yas. Yas. It means no hope. It means hopelessness. You hear a testimony of Bree. You hear her testimony. She didn't have hope. She was in a hopeless state. And you could say, well, I'm desperate for you, God. The reality is we're not supposed to be desperate for God. We're desperate to lose the sin and move into relationship with God. I know you sing the song, I'm desperate for you. I don't even remember how it goes. The terminology, yas, is not in the New Testament. We don't live lives out of desperation. We literally move from a desperate life of sin into a life of kingdom living. Well, I'm desperate. Why don't you just say I'm hungry? Because the word desperate means no hope. You have no hope. Well, if you're living in no hope, you need to find Jesus. Well, I gave my life to Jesus 28 years ago, and I'm desperate. Well, where did you leave Jesus? You got to leave him somewhere, because we're not to live in lives of desperation, in yas. We're not. In New Covenant, that word is gone in Christian vocabulary. Do you hear what I'm saying? A moment of desperation happens, absolutely, but a lifestyle should not happen. A moment of desperation, yeah, something just happened. You just lost a loved one. You just lost your job. All of a sudden, this desperation comes over, this hopelessness. But if that becomes a lifestyle, find out where Jesus is in your life, because he ain't in there somewhere, or he's out there or something. I don't know what's happened, but you've lost him somewhere, because Jesus Christ is not desperate. He took desperation to the cross. He took hopelessness to the cross. He took all the burdens of this earth to the cross. He took every sin to the cross. And he killed them there. So you and I don't have to live in it. When he rose again, he gave us eternal life. Desperation is out of what you don't have. Hunger is out of what you already have. I'm hungry. I'm hungry. I am not satisfied with what I had yesterday. I want more.
Well, you're greedy, Brent.
Yes, I am. I am, if you call hunger greed, I'm the greedy, greedy person. I am so hungry for more of him, I can't do the same thing I did yesterday wrong. I have got to hunger for more. I will not live a satisfied lifestyle from 10 years ago. I will not live just on a testimony of my life 10 years ago. I'll take that testimony and I'm going to build on it and build on it and build on it. And whatever steak I had yesterday, I'm going for a bigger steak today. And if you're a vegetarian, then go after the biggest vegetable you know. I always tell people, I am a vegetarian. I just eat the end product. The cow ate the grass and I ate the cow. It's no problem. Either way, I'm a vegetarian. Building culture and customs in our church is very important. We must create a culture of the kingdom. That's the culture I want to see built.
Well, what about the Word of God?
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's what I'm talking about, the culture of the kingdom right here. It's all through the Word. Matter of fact, one of the greatest teachings that Jesus Christ does and stays focused on throughout all of the New Testament is the culture of the kingdom.
Well, but I want theology.
You know what? I'll tell you theology. His name is Jesus Christ. It's perfect theology.
Yeah, but what about once a Christian, always a Christian? Are you Arminianism? Are you, you know, are you Calvinistic? Are you pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib? I am everything not trib.
Because whatever happens, happens. I am after God, and he will make his way right, and I will follow it through everything.
Well, then you don't have theology. Oh, no, I got theology
right here.
Well, why don't you do a theological teaching or class? I am. It's called the Kingdom of Heaven. Because I teach New Covenant. I teach whatever God says we do, we do. That's my theology.
Now, interpretation is the trueness of theology. Theology, theos, ohalia, it means the study or the interpretation of the Word. It's man's interpretation of the Bible. So what theology do you camp on? Well, every one of you have a theology. How do you interpret the Bible? But I'm not going to post my theology on 450 years ago. I'm going to post what God's doing today. On the foundation of the Word, don't get me wrong, I am a very Bible person. 4 years of seminary, what we learned in Baptist seminary was the Word. The Bible. Stay founded in the Word of God. But let the move of the Holy Spirit make this come alive in such a way that your lifestyle will change. Because if your lifestyle isn't changing, then you have a bad theology. Did I just say that? We must create an environment where mistakes are okay.
What? Mistakes?
Yeah, we're a prophetic church. Some people say pathetic. We call it prophetic. You know what? It's an environment where there's safety. It's kind of like when you raise a family and you're kind of teaching your kids how to ride a bicycle or do something, you know, and dad or mom is running behind the kid, holding on to the back of the seat, and you've taken the training wheels off, and you're like, you can do it, son, you can do it, daughter. And they're like, don't let go. Oh, we didn't let go. Well, you're doing it, son. Don't let go, dad. You're doing it, son. You're doing it. And as soon as he turns around and sees that you let go of the seat, wobble, 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 bam.
Dad, you let go.
No, but son, like you drove 100 feet without me touching. What? You weren't holding the whole time? I said, no. Because you're in a safe environment. Dad's here. We're going to pick you back up. And that's just a little. You know what that is, son? That's a battle scar. That's a battle scar. You be proud of it. Let me put a band-aid on. No, I'm not going to put a band-aid on. I'm proud of this battle scar. Let's do it again, Dad. We have to have safety in the environment and in the family. Have you ever gone to a family function where there's not safety? Have you ever not gone to a family function where it doesn't feel safe, where it's unsafe? You know? We have a lot of dysfunction in a lot of families. Well, the last thing we should have is dysfunction in the family of God. But people's theologies and interpretations all get messed up, and they feel that they've got the answer and nobody else has it. It's how denominationalism started, but it's how our families get messed up in the Christian families as well. You know what? You love our prime minister and you're thinking you voted for him. I didn't hear anyone say yes, so that's a good thing. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I'm still going to have lunch with you. We're still going to go, but you know what? We might not get too heated into politics. Let's just keep that out of the dinner table for now, okay? Every one of my kids has different understandings on what their life's going to be and how they're going to do it. See, I'm in the rock stance. I'm ready to get my head going. See, I got 1 foot forward. He taught us how to do that last night. Well, I know how to do it, but I didn't. Again, my neck, I wouldn't be traveling tomorrow. But we have to have safety. If we don't have safety, then what do you have? Independent. Well, God's never called us to be independent.
Well, I don't care. I'm going to stand my ground on what I believe and what I'm going to do.
Yeah, when it's the word of God, absolutely. But when it's when your lifestyle of your own theology is offending everybody around you, we need to just wake up a little bit and say, did Jesus come to defend his family? Offend his family? No, he came to separate the sin to the word of God. He didn't come to create molding. He didn't come to say, you know what, we're going to start accepting more sin in our churches. We're going to start accepting more homosexuality. No, my Bible's very clear on homosexuality. Very clear. I hate the sin, but I love the sinner. You say, oh, Brent, what are you saying? Like I said, I'm preaching what my Bible says. We're in a land, you know, I think, and I can do that. I actually have to be careful as an ordained reverend that I don't preach just my opinion on these situations. So if you listen, I say, my Bible says, I preach what the Bible says. I can actually lose my license. Not my driver's license, my reverend license. If I start going off on my own opinion and it gets contradictory to the Canadian government's perspective, you know what? I don't need a license to preach, but I know one thing. I just need God, his word, his Holy Spirit, and the resurrected Christ living in me. Because we have to have family. And we have to have family not fighting and arguing and dysfunction. If we have family in our church that's dysfunctional, we need to help them get into the function of family. And how do we do that? We embrace them with love. We teach peace that passes understanding. Because we don't have the understanding, but God has the understanding. And the more we have of God, the more understanding we have. You can be offended. You can get on a bandwagon, something that's really dear to you. Maybe it's changing governmental laws or whatever it is, and that becomes your focus. Just don't get mad at people that don't have your same zeal and passion. Because maybe All Above Me has a passion to do their music that God's called them into. And your passion is after this or after that or this and changing that and doing this. And you know what?
Well, you should have my passion. And I should have, I don't need your passion, but you need my passion. You know,
it's like, quit creating an offense. Celebrate the diversities. Don't go off the word of God. It has to follow the word of God. If someone starts going off the word, well, now we have a right to plug our ears. But do you have a right to go tell them that they're wrong? I don't know. Depends how much voice you have in their life. If you know that they'll get furious at you and shut your ears, then you have to really pray and decide, how much do I go tell them they're doing wrong?
Well, it's my duty as a Christian to tell everybody that's in sin that they're dirty, wicked, wretched sinners going to hell, and get the biggest Bible you can and beat them over their head.
Jesus didn't. He just lived righteous. The only ones he really got frustrated at were the religious leaders that should have known better. And he called them hypocrites. I don't accept everything that goes on in our families, our physical families, but it doesn't mean I have to disunify with them. Hear what I'm saying? We might not accept everything that everyone thinks in this congregation, in this family, but it doesn't mean we have to separate from them. It doesn't mean that you have to agree with sin. Absolutely not. I'm not saying that. We actually need to be stronger and not agree with sin. But we need to be together, walking together, to where we have a voice with each other. That we have a voice. I could get the guitar up just for a bit. That we have a voice together. Because if we don't have a voice together, we have no power and authority. Because unity is what creates the authority. One puts to flight 1,000, two put to flight 10,000. Well, is there two in here that are in agreement? Is there three? I don't know. It went from 1,000 to 10,000. Three must be 100,000. It puts to flight 100,000 demons if just three can come together in unity. What about four? What about five? What about 80? What about 100? Like, no, but the demons are so powerful. No, put them to flight, for crying out loud. Don't fight the battle by yourself. The battle's already been won. Just have Jesus in us to know the battle is won. He did it on the cross. The only battle left is the principality between our ears. It's the principality between our ears. It's the only battle left. And so my question to us is, are we going to fight the battle? Well, there isn't a battle around us. It's raging out there, yes, but it doesn't have to be in us. It doesn't have to be a part of us. People say, well, Brent, that's too easy of a gospel. Well, actually, Jesus' gospel is very easy. It's simple. What do you mean it's simple? No. There's got to be deeper theologies. Sometimes men and women just overthink things. Is anyone in here? Don't put your hand up. Are you just an overthinker? Like, admit it, if you're an overthinker, don't have a gospel that you overthink. Step into the faith that you need to have to release into the kingdom of heaven that's touchable at hand. Because when we step in faith, faith knowing that Jesus Christ died on that cross and rose again. When we step into that understanding to realize that Jesus fought the war and won the war for us, then the battles start to diminish around us. Oh, other people, they might be all messed up, but it doesn't mean you and I have to be. I go into, 41 countries now around this world. I have seen messes and messes. I'm dealing with people's messes right now and ministers and messes. And I'm like, oh, Lord, how can this pattern stop? How can these fallen ministers stop? I mean, how can we actually have a generation that is so pure in leadership that they aren't falling into the same immoral sins that has happened generation after generation after generation? How do we change this? And every time I hear the same voice speak to me, it's my kingdom living that will change us. That's what I'm going after. Of course, it's salvation. You don't have kingdom option without salvation. But how many of us camp out on the understanding that God has a plan established for us that doesn't need the ways of this world? It just needs His way. His way. His way. Let's all stand. Luke chapter 9, 1 and 2. This is Jesus. And then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons. How many demons? His disciples. He gave power over some, all demons.
Super simple. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 to 2. Then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. This is the start of the culture that we are called to have.
Matthew or Luke chapter 9 talks about this. Luke chapter 10, Jesus starts 70 more disciples. Kind of breaks the theology that was only the 12. No. I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm learning and growing through his teaching. I'm a disciple. Are you a disciple? Well, you have to choose to be a disciple. People say, Brent, will you be a spiritual papa in my life? Can I be a son to you? I'm like, you have to choose to be a son. There's a lot of good papas out there. People say, it's a fatherless generation. Actually, it's not. It's a sonless generation. There's a lot of good papas, but you see, papas will sometimes sit back quietly in wisdom instead of overreact to every situation in front of them. Will you be a spiritual papa, Dad? Will you be my daddy? No, I'm not your daddy. Will you be my papa? God's your papa. Well, I want you to speak and mentor into my life. Okay, do you want to be a son? Well, what does that mean? Well, if I say something, will you be obedient to it? Well, I only hear God. I got to hear God. Yeah, so you're saying I don't. But you want to be a son, you just don't want me to hear from God, right? Is that kind of what you're saying? Well, I never really thought about it like that. Yeah, well, I think personally, right now you're not ready to do what you think you are ready to do. Why don't we just settle down and get you into the Word, get you into the move of God, get you into a level atmosphere. People say, well, you're taking the anointing out of me. No, actually, I'm not. I'm trying to build a foundation that will keep the anointing. Because what we're doing is there's a lot of people that aren't building the foundation first. And they're getting real top heavy. It's called self. And that's where ministers fall. We say the three G's, gold, girls, and glory. Money, opposite sex, and the self-gratification. It's the three areas that most people fall into. But you know what? Why don't we just be family? Why don't we just connect with each other in our life groups? If you're not part of a life group, Willis, Linda, just raise your hands quickly and just... These guys, they oversee our life groups. You need to connect. Be a part of a life group because there you get to do really close family, connecting, eating, talking, having fun together, crying together.
But I want to cry now.
You can go ahead and cry. I don't care. We come together as a family to celebrate. You need prayer? We're going to pray with you. We have a prayer team going to be up here right after the service. We're going to pray for you. Absolutely. But the reality is, connect with the life groups so you actually get one-on-one time with each other. True family environment. But I want to ask you here today. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe you did, but you fell away. Maybe you said, well, I gave my life to Jesus years ago, but I just feel like I haven't been living for him. Well, you know what? You need to give your life back to him. I mean, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'll tell you what, you need to make one decision on this earth right. And that number one right decision is Jesus. I guarantee it. I tried the other way. It didn't work so good. Anyone watching on TV right now, you need to make the decision. I don't care where you are, anywhere in the world. You need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I want to give you opportunity. I want to give you all opportunity. Giving your life to Christ, how does that happen? Well, we can do all sorts of different things. We can do it all different ways. But the reality is, it's a decision between you and God, not between you and your friends. It's between you and God. Well, how do I know? I mean, did I need to give my life back to Jesus? Well, you'll know on looking at your last week and seeing how much you're struggling or how many things are going wrong or how many times you've been falling. Well, does that mean Jesus has left me? I'm not going to get into the theology. You probably left him somewhere along the path. So why don't we just say, you know what? I'm just hungry for more. I just want more. I'm not willing to stay satisfied with what I had. I am hungry after Christ in my life. I'm hungry for more of his presence. I am hungry for more of his word. I am hungry for more of his spirit to blow through me. I don't care how you do it. You can close your eyes. You can raise your hands. You can open your eyes. You can dance. You can sing. To me, it doesn't matter. What matters is, are you focused to God right now? Well, no, I'm watching this guy play guitar. I want him to rock out again. We can do that. Right now, I'm going to ask you. You're hungry for Jesus in your life. You don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you don't know what that looks like. Or you're desperate for more of God in your life. You're already saved. You're hungry for more. You're willing to be radical and go after him more. I want you to come up front right now. I just want you to come up front right now to give you the option right now in Jesus' name. Come up. We're going to pray with you right now. I see this person. Come on up. Amen. Anybody else, just come up front, because this is about you and God. This is about you and God. This is not about some other thing. This is not about what am I going to do tomorrow. This is right now between you and God. That's who it's about, because that's the call. I'm going to get our prayer team up here real quick, too, if you don't mind coming up, our prayer team. But you see, here's some people that are bold. They're willing to say, I know some of these people, and they're saved. I don't know everybody here, but you know what? I'll tell you something. I am hungry. I don't care what anyone else thinks of me out there. What do you think my hair is long for? To break off religious mentality. The reality is God is doing something. And I don't care who you are, how holy you are. If you're hungry for more, I tell you, you will not get it by doing nothing. You have got to be obedient to step into something, because insanity is doing the same thing but expecting a different result. We're going to do church the same, but we're expecting revival. That is actually insanity. The terminology, understand, the terminology of insanity is doing the same thing and expecting a different result. I do not want to come here Sunday morning and do the same thing we do every single Sunday and expect revival to break out, because it ain't going to come to us. It'll come somewhere else. I'm here to do Sunday morning services and do family together, expecting greater things today than I had last Sunday or 2 Sundays ago or 3 Sundays ago. And people say, well, I'm not feeling it. Why aren't you feeling it? Enter in. It's your choice on what you're going to do with your life. Your choice. No one else's, not mine, yours. Well, right here, I'd say there's some hungry people. I know there's hungry people out there. I understand. I want to encourage you. Let's go after all of God that we can get. Because without him, oh, we don't have a very good looking future. Let's pray together. I want to pray a prayer. We call it a prayer of salvation. It's not even in the Bible. It says, believe on me and you shall be saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you will be saved. But I'd love to just pray a prayer together, all of us, okay? Let's pray it all together. And repeat after me, dear Jesus, I give you my life today. Thank you for forgiving my sins. When you died on the cross and you rose again, you have given me the promise of life. I accept that life today. I increase that life in me by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my life today. With increase. In Jesus' name. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah!